North Street Christian Church. It is a blessing to be here with you this morning, and I'm thankful that you guys were able to make it. And if you want to take a Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 16, that is where we will spend our time once again this morning. Let's pray, and then we will jump right in. Father God, I'm so grateful and thankful at this opportunity that you have given me to present your word. And God, this morning, I just thank you for life, a life that comes through Jesus Christ, real salvation life. That God gives us a hope for the future, that gives us an understanding for what comes next, that God gives us a desire to live this life here on earth to the fullest. And so today I thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the fact that you've made some of us aware of our need for him. And God, I pray that throughout this message today that the gospel would be presented clearly. God, I know that the answer is your son, and so I pray that hearts would be open to the fact that they need him. God, I thank you for your provision, your faithfulness, your patience, your grace. You're just an amazing God, and as we study you today, we want you to receive all of the glory. So may your name be lifted high. May you be honored. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Now, last week, we opened to Matthew 16, and we began this great chapter in Scripture. And this is a chapter that I have longed to teach since I became a pastor. It's one of those texts that I knew someday I would plan on emphasizing and put some time into. I didn't know that it would be now, so I'm really thankful at the opportunity I have to present this to you. And last week, as we covered the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 16, we learned that there are only two types of people in the world. When it comes to Jesus, there's two types of people. There's those that accept, and there's those that reject. Now, on the surface, from our earthly standpoint, it doesn't always seem that simple, right? It appears oftentimes that these people accept, but they're on a different page than I am, or I think they accept because they say that they accept, but their lifestyle maybe doesn't reflect the fact that they accept Jesus. And we don't know hearts. That's not our distinction. What the Bible does make clear is that you either know Jesus or you don't. You can be for him or against him. That's what Scripture would set up. Now, last week we were looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you remember correctly, they come to Jesus and they say, "Show us a sign," right? They stand before God himself and they say, "We want a sign. Prove to us who you are. Show us something that would help us to believe." They're refusing to see what's right in front of them. Right? Jesus is the sign. Jesus is the answer. And they're looking at him, rejecting his message, saying, "Show us something else." Instead of admitting that Jesus is the answer to all that was prophesied, instead of admitting that, hey, you fit everything that was said needs to happen, instead of realizing that he's the fulfillment to all the Old Testament pictures, instead of realizing that all their traditions and their customs are based off of him and who he is, they stand before him and they reject who he is, and they ask him to put on a show for them. It's such a sad thing, the way they reject him. The ones that know the law, the ones that pride themselves on how good they are, they can't see their need for the answer who's right there. And sadly, our world is so filled with people like that. People who think they're good enough because they're basing their eternity off of something they do, off of how good their church attendance is, or off of how well they handle their finances and how they bless other people with it, or off of their own actions, something they can come up with. And we discussed that a lot last week. You can recall to last week's sermon to recognize that. But today in our text, we'll see a very different response. Instead of standing before Jesus saying, show us a sign. We don't believe your message. We want to see a sign. We'll see some people who stand before Jesus and they boldly proclaim the right answer of who Jesus is. And in order to get us to that point, Jesus sets this whole thing up with a question. Jesus initiates the conversation with what really is the most important question that anyone will ever answer. He says, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that same question is the question for you here today. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? That can be answered in one way correctly, but it gets answered in many different ways throughout society. Some people say that Jesus is a great teacher. Now, I believe Jesus is a great teacher, but I believe he was so much more than just a great teacher. If you don't believe he's God and you believe he's a great teacher, I encourage you to pay attention to the things that he taught. Because it doesn't make sense. Good teachers don't call themselves God like Jesus does over and over and over again. Some people say he was just a prophet. But if he's a prophet, he certainly doesn't line up with what all the other prophets were saying. Because all the other prophets prophesied of somebody who would come, and Jesus keeps saying, I'm him. I'm God. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham ever was, I am. So his prophecies are certainly not lining up with the rest of the prophecies if there's still somebody to come that isn't him. Some people say he's a myth. To which I encourage them to just do a little wee bit of research on history because he changed all of it. He's real. And see, the question is, what do you say about Jesus Christ? You have to answer it individually. This is such an important passage. And do you realize that the Bible as a whole, this is what it's covering? Who is Jesus Christ? Scripture's built upon that idea. The whole Old Testament is setting up who Jesus Christ has to be. And then Jesus Christ comes and we have the Gospels and you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you see the things that Jesus Christ is doing. And then the New Testament is, okay, Jesus Christ did this and so here's the church and the church is the body, right? The followers of Jesus Christ. So the church acts this way because of who Jesus Christ is. It's all built around the idea of this is who Jesus is. And so it becomes the most important question for you, who is Jesus. Now, Christ has done a lot of teaching up to this point. He's made a lot of amazing statements. He has performed many miracles, and they've seen him heal people. He's clearly said and demonstrated who he is. And so this is where the apostles then get it. In Matthew chapter 16 in your text, this is their statement that officially stamps the thought process of we understand who Jesus is. There have been glimpses of this throughout the rest of the Gospels, right? As Jesus is calling the apostles and they're like, how did he know where I would be? Or how did he know I'd be sitting here? Or, you know, they go to each other and say, come see the one who knows everything that he shouldn't know, right? They're getting glimpses and they're having pieces put together throughout the whole Gospels of who Jesus is. But this is the statement that seals it. Like the apostles have just went out and said, I don't care what everybody else is saying. This is who we say you are. You are the Christ. You are the answer. You are the Son of the living God. You're who I put my hope in. That's what's necessary. And as the apostles proclaim it with absolute faith, they don't understand the plan yet. They don't have all the answers figured out. They don't realize the cross and all the details that are coming with that. What they do know, though, is that Jesus is God. And they're going to base the rest of their lives upon that statement, upon that conclusion. And it's the one that you must decide what you'll do with as well. Let's read the text. Just a few short verses, and then we'll see if we can understand it here this morning. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, verse 13 starts out by telling us that Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea is simply a town named for Caesar. Okay, and if you study it out, Caesar's a title, and so whoever the Caesar is, then we have a town named after Caesar, Caesarea. Now, the problem is there's two different places named Caesarea at this time. So the reason the Bible emphasizes it as Philippi is to distinguish it from the other Caesarea. So if you want to understand where somebody's at, you can't say they're in Caesarea because you'd be like, well, which one? So what it became known as is you had Caesarea and then you had Caesarea Philippi. And Philippi is very simply, it's distinguishing which one you're in. Philip's the guy that runs this particular Caesarea. So Jesus went with his apostles to Caesarea, which is run by Philip. That's where he's at. Now, the reason this is a little bit important is because last week I told you he was doing ministry right around the Sea of Galilee, right? So now we're not near the Sea of Galilee. We've traveled. There's some distance that's taken place here. So this isn't a continued conversation from last week. There's been days in between here. So last week when we saw the rejection of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then this week we see the accepting of the apostles, know that there's some time that's taken place in between this. There's other events that have occurred that are not written. And I think all that does is strengthen our text. Because Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hasn't written what's happened in the time that they've traveled. He's taken the rejection of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's placed it right beside the accepting of the apostles. So even though there's time there, the Holy Spirit didn't want us to see what took place in between there. He wanted us to see these two things right beside each other and how there's only two options. You reject Jesus like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or you accept like the apostles are about to do. So as they travel to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and they're just about there, they're entering the city. You can read that from the other Gospels to kind of fill in the gaps. And just as they're entering the city, verse 13 says, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now listen, two years of public ministry have already happened. Two. So if you study that out, in those 2 years, lots of amazing things, like we've already said. I mean, they've seen Jesus feed multitudes and create food out of nothing. They've seen Jesus heal blind people, and they've seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They've seen Jesus do incredible things in this time period and make incredible statements. So he's saying, listen, 2 years where they've seen an abundance of stuff, what are people saying about it? What's the response? Who do people think that I am? What's the statement that's going around? What's the hum? You know, everybody's seen what I can do. Everybody's seen the way that I talk. Everybody's seen how I do things that aren't normal. So what are they saying about it? Now, I think this question's important. Because Jesus is speaking to his apostles. Right? That's who's there. That's who the focus is on. We already set that up. The next question is the important question. This question then is very simply set up. it's leading us to the important question. But I think in this question, a few things happen. First of all, we need to keep in mind, Jesus isn't looking for information. When he asks his apostles, what do men say about me? Who does the world say that I am? He doesn't need their answer to know what people are thinking. Jesus knows hearts, right? He knows the people that he's in front of. He's fully God at the same time as he's fully man. So, you know, I mean, remember when the rich young ruler runs up to him and says, hey, I want to follow you? And Jesus reads his heart and knows who he is and says, you can't follow me because you don't get it. So he knows what people are thinking and what people are saying. Not only does he know hearts, but he has ears. So he can hear what they're saying. He's in the midst of these people. He's not in the dark. So he doesn't ask this question to get information from his apostles. He's asking the question to set up the next question where he'll ask the apostles. But at the same time as he does that, I do think it's very important. The way he's setting the question up is to say, okay, everybody says one thing, but what do you say? You see, you don't get to follow the opinion of everybody else. There's a right answer and a wrong answer. And if everybody that you know has the wrong answer, are you willing to step out? Are you willing to disagree with that? Are you willing to be the weird one and say, no, I disagree? I don't think that's who Jesus is. Because that's what happens here. The apostles give all kinds of responses that are all wrong, 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 wrong. But then they step out and give the right one. And Jesus wants that contradiction. I was thinking about how I could give you an example on this, and I don't have really a good one. But I can remember the first time that I was teaching, and somebody didn't like what I had to say, and so they left. And there's a young man who I've learned to appreciate a lot, who has stuck around through that. But what happened, it was the first time I ever met him. And he came to one of our groups here at the church, and he brought several of his friends with him. And I began to preach a hard truth from 1 John. And as I was preaching that, I was being pretty bold about it. And we got about 5 minutes in, that's it. And this whole group just gets up, and they head towards the door. And I just kind of kept teaching because that's what I'm called to do. And so they walk out, and I continue. And next thing I know, this young man comes back in, and he stops the whole thing. And so we look at him, and he says, listen, they only left because they don't agree with what you're saying. And he goes, but I do, so I'm going to stay. I'm going to stick it out. I mean, there's a good example. Like, the people that he knew, the people that he came with, they said one thing. But he said, I don't care what they say. I say this. And he stuck around, and he's learned a lot through breaking down the scriptures and beginning to understand it. But that's what's happening here. Jesus is setting it up to say, who does man say that I am? So that then he can say, okay, well, what's your answer? I want to know what you think. He cares about the ones he's speaking to. Also, there's another important thing that takes place here. As he asks this question, he says to the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? As I studied this week, I think it's very important because Jesus specifically calls himself the Son of Man, which is a title that he often uses for himself. But is Jesus fully man? Yes, he's 100% man. He was born through Mary, through a young girl. He came into the world the same way that you and I did, like through pregnancy and through birth, and it was an amazing thing. So the title Son of Man is very fitting for him, but he's not just fully man. He's fully God. And so the disciples are going to answer, and they're going to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus, in his question, he's setting it up to say, I'm the Son of Man. And the apostles in their answer are going to respond by saying, you are the Son of God. And they're both correct. He's fully God and he's fully man. You're getting a complete picture of who Jesus Christ is in these few short verses. Let's look at the apostles' response to this first question. Verse 14, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Some people think that you are John the Baptist. Now, if you understand the Bible, if you're a student of it at all, you remember what happened to John the Baptist, right? He was a bold preacher, and people didn't like his message. And he actually ends up preaching against Herod, who is doing some disgusting things that he shouldn't do, and John calls him out on it, and so he ends up in prison, and then, you know, through the story, his head gets chopped off as he's in that prison. He's dead. And so when they say, some say John the Baptist, the thought process is, this is John the Baptist who has resurrected from the dead and then continues to do these amazing things. Now, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 give us some insight on as who says this. It says this, at this time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead. Now, this isn't the same Herod that chopped John the Baptist's head off, but it's a different Herod, and he's saying, listen, this is John the Baptist who's come back. You have it written right there in Matthew chapter 14. It's not made up. The apostles aren't making this stuff up. Herod said that it's John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Now here's the idea. John the Baptist was a prophet. The Bible spoke about a forerunner who would come before the Messiah. One who would come and clearly prophesy who he is. One that would be this great messenger. And as John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus Christ, he came and he preached boldly, and like all the prophets, he spoke of the coming Messiah. So when John the Baptist gets his head chopped off, they're saying, okay, the Messiah's got to be coming, which would be Jesus, right? But they don't want to believe Jesus' message, and instead of believing the things Jesus is saying, because Jesus doesn't talk like them, he doesn't say there's another one coming, he is the one that's come. But they don't believe his message, so they'd rather believe that he's John the Baptist, resurrected from the dead, because you're not the Messiah. There's still another one coming. Do you see that? Like when you see all the stuff that Jesus does and you see the things that he's able to perform and you're willing to say, this is somebody that's resurrected from the dead. That's why he can do this. Instead of just believing the message that he said, that's a hardness of heart. That's deception. You see, they recognize that Jesus is more than ordinary human. They recognize that people can't do the things that Jesus does. So we can't just say he's a normal, everyday person walking around because it just doesn't fit. So they'd rather say that he's somebody resurrected from the grave who's a forerunner to the Messiah than calling him the Messiah. Now, when John the Baptist was alive, he was seen with Jesus. So there's a major problem to this theory right there, right? Because Jesus goes and he gets baptized by John the Baptist. You guys remember that? John the Baptist is preaching and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? John the Baptist with his own mouth confessed who Jesus was. And then Jesus says he wants him to baptize him. And he's like, no, you should baptize me. And Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness, right? You need to baptize me. And so it's been seen by lots of people, the two of them together, which is just more proof that this theory is incorrect and does not make any sense. Now, verse 14 continues. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah. Why would they think that Jesus is Elijah? It's the same thing. This is the same exact thought process as John the Baptist. Elijah was prophesied as a forerunner to the Messiah who would proclaim his coming. You can find that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, most people would believe that that's the second coming. And some Elijah-like being is going to come, just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a form of Elijah that came and began to preach the gospel before the first coming of Jesus Christ. We would believe that there's going to be somebody else who comes and preaches the gospel boldly before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so they're taking that idea from Malachi 4, saying that Elijah would come before the Messiah and preach the Messiah, and they're saying, you must be Elijah. In other words, you're not God. You're not the answer. You're not the one that everything points to. You're a forerunner to him. You come before him. Now, how did Elijah die? He didn't. If you remember the text correctly, he didn't. He's one of two people in all of the Bible that didn't die. God takes him to heaven in a fiery chariot. So when God takes him to heaven, they're saying, okay, Elijah never died, and there's a prophecy that Elijah's to come back. This is Elijah. So think about it. They're calling Jesus the prophet who has come from heaven to foretell of the Messiah. That sounds pretty good, except Jesus is not a prophet come from heaven to foretell of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Once again, understanding that Jesus is more than ordinary man. But they refuse to believe his message. Verse 14 gives us another one. Others say Jeremiah. Now, where in the world does this one come from? Because there's no Bible verses to support the idea of Jeremiah, but there is a Jewish tradition. So if you study it out, they have a custom and they had a belief that said Jeremiah would come back before the coming of the Messiah. And here's the thought process. They said that Jeremiah took and he hid the Ark of the Covenant and some of the things that were in the Holy of Holies and in the presence where God dwelled. He took those things out and he went and buried them somewhere in the hills and he hid them before the Babylonians came and they trashed the place. And so then the legend is that Jeremiah would go and retrieve those things and put them back where they belong before the Messiah would return. Now this didn't happen. Okay? This is why it's not in the Bible. Because it never took place. Jeremiah didn't show back up. And Jeremiah didn't retrieve things from the hills and didn't put them back. It's not scripture. Now, that is written in something called the Apocrypha. There's some books called the Maccabees throughout the Apocrypha, if you study that. And that's where you'll find that tradition penned down. In the Catholic Bible, they go by the Apocrypha. So you can find that there. But those, we don't have those books in our Bible because they don't belong there. They don't line up. They're not accurate with the rest of the story. So we don't follow that. But that's where this idea of Jeremiah comes from. It's the thought process of, okay, Jeremiah was going to come and retrieve those things and put them back in there. And that's where this legend's built. Now, from that, you can understand it's the same thought process, right? A forerunner to the Messiah who's come from heaven to return some things and announce the coming of the one. It's a missing of the message. It's, okay, we can't call him human because he's greater than that, so he must be a forerunner that's come. He does great things, I can't deny that, but I don't want to believe his message, so I'd rather call him a forerunner to the Messiah than believing what he says and calling him the Messiah. And then there's one more answer, right? It says, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, they call him. And Luke, if you'd read this in Luke's story, he adds very important words, risen again, because the prophets are all dead, right? So he says, one of the prophets risen again. And it's the same exact thing over and over again. It is clear, everyone agrees, Jesus is not an ordinary human being. They just don't want to believe his message. Now, all that becomes your setup. It's easier for the world to believe he's a resurrected prophet than just believe the message that he's telling them. That's your setup so that Jesus could get to this question for the apostles in verse 15. He says, who do you say that I am? I think it's important because he doesn't care what the world says that he is. He's not talking to them. He's not looking for their answer. He's looking for the apostles' answer. Those are the ones he's pouring into. Those are the ones he's discipling. Those are the ones he's ministering to at the time. So all of that conversation is just set up to get to this point. And he says, who do you say that I am? Now, he asked, who does the world say that I am? And they gave all these wrong answers. And Jesus doesn't start defending himself. I think this is really important. He doesn't defend himself based off of their wrong answers. He simply moves the conversation onto the apostles' hearts, onto where they are at. And this is what we need. This is what needs to happen here today. The conversation needs to be moved to your heart. Who do you say that Jesus is? Forget about what the world says. It's not about them. Forget about what everybody else's answer is. What is yours? Everybody individually has to answer the question of who is Jesus Christ. It's not about what your mom thinks. It's not about what your grandma thinks. It's not about what your husband thinks. It's you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Listen, the church is a body of unified believers. It's a unified body. There's lots of us that come and gather together under one heart and one thought process and one desire, the glory of God. It's a unified body of believers, but you have to join individually. You cannot ride in on the coattails of somebody else. You cannot be good enough because your great-grandma was. You. I know lots and lots of faithful people who have sat in church for years, and they think that their family's okay. But sometimes children, you know what? Just because mom and dad get it doesn't mean they do. Or just because they can tell you all the right answers doesn't mean they're there yet. I sat in this church for a long time, fooling a lot of people. It wasn't until I was 19 years old that I came to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You see, you got to answer it yourself. And this is where Jesus is trying to get to. I don't care what the world says. That was set up. Who do you say that I am? In verse 16 is where Simon Peter answers. Simon Peter answered, and this isn't just Peter's answer. I want you to understand that. This is the apostles' answer. Simon Peter becomes the spokesman for the apostles. So as you study through scripture, he's the one that opens his mouth a lot of times, and he's the one that answers the questions, and he's the one that responds. But this isn't just Peter's answer. This is the apostles' answer. And that becomes very, very important, especially next week, as we continue to break this down. You're going to see that that's important when you're distinguishing some of the next statements that will be made. But the apostles as a whole, minus Judas, are in the same boat. They're in the same understanding. They've come to the same conclusion, and Peter is speaking up for them. Now, Peter can't decide for the rest of them. They have to decide it for themselves, but they're in agreement, and Peter's the one talking, and this is what he says. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." Now, major difference from what the world was saying. Everyone's saying that you're the forerunner to the Messiah, that you're some special being that's come from heaven to announce that a Messiah will come, or to announce that a Messiah is soon to be here. And he says, we don't believe that. We believe that you are the Messiah. Now, the word Christ, Christ is the Greek equivalent to Messiah, right? So Christ is Greek, Messiah is Jewish. It's the same thing, Hebrew. So you have the same word basically in the Greek version or the Hebrew version. So when he says you are the Christ, what he's saying is you are the Messiah. The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah for a long time. This is what's been promised to them. In fact, Adam and Eve we're waiting for the promised Messiah. Do you remember that? In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the picture, and Jesus says, okay, there's one coming who will crush the head of the serpent, right? And so all through the Old Testament, that's what you're looking for. That's what you're waiting for. Everything's pointing to that one, to the one who would be the Messiah. And while the whole world looks at him and says, you're a forerunner to the Messiah, the apostles look him straight in the face and they say, you are the Messiah. You are the answer. You're the one that everything spoke of. All the prophets of old, they were talking about you. All the pictures of the Old Testament, they were pointing to you. All the traditions and the things that we do that has been set up as a law for us, it's there because of who you are. It all reveals you. You're the answer. That's the right one. That's the one you have to have. Who do you say that Jesus is? I hope that you echo the apostles in saying that Jesus, you are God's answer. But they continue, they say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now we already addressed it. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. The disciples here say that you're the Son of God. They're emphasizing, listen, you called yourself the Son of Man, but we believe you're the Son of God. You're more than man. You are God. And when they call him the Son of God, it in no way means that he somehow has come forth from God. It doesn't mean like you are an offspring of God, like the word son means in our language. This idea of you're the Son of God means you are God. He's not saying you came forth out of, but saying you are one with. That's what that means. And that's clear when you study the Bible in John chapter 5, right? John 5, 17 and 18, Jesus has gotten in trouble with the religious leaders over some things he did on the Sabbath day, which is an amazing picture of who he is, as he totally defies their Sabbath law over and over and over again, right? And if you understand what Sabbath is, Sabbath was a picture given by God to remind us that we're not at peace with God because of our sin. Jesus comes and he is at peace with God because he is God. So he just totally breaks the Sabbath anytime he wants to because he can. He is at peace with God. He doesn't need a reminder that he's not at peace with God and needs to rest. So he can do whatever he wants through the idea of Sabbath, and he breaks that tradition, and in breaking that, they get mad. And listen to John 5, 17 and 18. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So when Jesus says God is my Father, he's making himself equal with God. He's not saying I'm an offspring of God. He's saying I am equal with God the Father. And then when the apostles say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, they're not saying you're an offspring of God. The apostles are saying we believe you're the answer, you're the Messiah, and we believe that you're God. Everything that God the Father is, you are. Jesus and God are one. In fact, Jesus said it. I and the Father are one. And they believe it. They've grabbed a hold of his message. You're equal with the Father. But plus, listen, they put a very important word in there. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, listen, that's an amazing word. You say the word living, why does that make a big difference? You know what? Because it distinguishes him from every other God that there ever has been. Do you realize that? There are lots of false gods out there. We don't need to spend our time talking about all those and breaking all those down because there's far too many of them anyways. But you know what? You know what distinguishes the real God from all the false gods? He's alive. He lives. He's real. He can answer. We just did a series on Ruth, and do you remember Ruth was so attracted to Naomi's God, even though Naomi felt like God was against her? Why? Because he's real. Same thing here. They're saying, listen, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's make it very clear which God we're talking about. The only God that is alive. The only God that is living and breathing and real. Verse 17, Jesus answers and says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, Bar-Jonah, it very simply means of Jonah. So he's saying, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah. Simon Peter, you've come through Jonah's line. And he says, blessed are you, you're blessed. And then he goes on to explain it. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is an important line that we need to spend a little wee bit of time on here today. Flesh and blood. What is flesh and blood? That's your humanity, right? That's what makes us up. Our body. I'm made of flesh and of blood. If you drain the blood out of somebody, their flesh will stop responding because they'll be dead, right? So my physical body is made up of that, flesh and blood. And so that's what Jesus says. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What you're made up of has not revealed this to you. Your humanity has not revealed to you who the Son of God is. It wasn't in your own strength that you've come to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. It's not in your own intellect. I think oftentimes we think, listen, you just need to think about it. Think about who Jesus Christ is. And what Jesus says, it's not through flesh and blood. So your brain, you can think all you want, but flesh and blood is not enough. Not through human strength or intellect or reasoning or wit. That's not it. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Or what you can achieve in your own humanness. It hasn't revealed to you who Jesus Christ is. He makes it very clear. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Listen to me, there's only one right answer. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's the answer. He's the Messiah. And Jesus says, flesh and blood won't reveal it, but my Father does reveal it. Who gets the credit for salvation? God does. Who's the one in charge of salvation? God is. He's the author of it. He designed it before the foundation of the world. God is in charge. Your understanding of who Jesus is not through reason or ritual, but revelation. I don't care what your church tells you. You can go find all kinds of people that say you got to do this, 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 and this to understand who God is. And what I'm telling you is it's through revelation. God reveals His Son. The one eternal living God has revealed who Christ is. God is the author. God is the initiator. God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who saves. Now listen. How does He do that? This is vitally important because you got to get this question right. Your eternity depends on it. Who do you say that Jesus is? And then when He says flesh and blood doesn't reveal it, but my Father in heaven, how does God the Father reveal who Jesus Christ is? Well, He sent His Son, did He not? Christ is the revelation. God revealed Christ to the apostles by sending them Christ. They got to see what He did, and they got to see who He was, and they got to see what He could do. It was visible right in front of their eyes, and they got to experience it. God revealed His own Son to them through His Son. Listen to Luke chapter 10. You know what? Turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10 says this so clearly. This is right before the parable of the Good Samaritan as Jesus is praising God for His plan of salvation. And in Luke chapter 10, I'll read verses 21 through 24 as Jesus is praising God for His sovereignty and His revealing of who He is. Look what it says. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the ones to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. It says no one knows who God is unless Jesus lets them, and no one knows who Jesus is unless God lets them, and Jesus is the one who reveals. So how has God chosen to reveal who Jesus is? By sending Jesus. And he continues with that thought process. Look, 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they've not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they've not heard it." See what Jesus says? He says, God reveals who the Son is, and then he looks at the apostles and he says, "Blessed are you." Because throughout all of history, people have been wanting this, and people have been waiting for this, and people have wanted to see and hear who I am and what I can do. And he says, God chose to reveal it to you. You get to see it. You say, that's great for the apostles, but what about us? The apostles got to spend time with God's revelation. And then Jesus prepared them to continue that revelation. What do the apostles write about? Jesus. What do the apostles talk about? Jesus. What do the apostles try to live like? Jesus. And so then what gets left for us? The scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's an amazing passage of scripture. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways has spoken to the fathers through prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What's the last days? That's what we live in, right? After Christ left, it started the church age, and we live in the last days, which will lead to the end times, right? That'll be the stage that comes next. And so as we live in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son, through Jesus Christ. What is the Bible called? The Word of God. Think about John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. And you've been left the scriptures that reveal who Jesus is. God speaks through his Son, Jesus, and this is the book that's all about the Son. So God is the one that gets the credit for salvation. God is the one that reveals who Jesus Christ is. You get your nose in the book and study it, and God will open up your eyes. He gets the credit. Who Christ is and what Christ has done has been revealed and left for us in the Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, God, sanctify them by your truth. Thy Word is truth. So listen, this text, once again, it only gives you two options. Last week we had Pharisees and Sadducees who reject the sign that's right in front of them. This week we have the apostles boldly proclaiming, giving the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the question is presented to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? And you know what? I'll follow that question up with another really important one. Shortly from now, Jesus will go to some mock trials and he'll stand before some leaders who don't know what to do with them. And one of those leaders will stand before the crowd and he'll say, what should I do with the one who is called Jesus Christ? Those two questions are it. Who do you say that Jesus is? You know what? There's lots of people that will sit here and they'll get the right answer right with their mouth. They can proclaim it right. You are the Christ, the Son of God. But they don't know what to do with that. You got to walk out the door, and that'll change your lifestyle if you really understand it. You will live for the glory of that God. You guys remember how the apostles' life turned out? The ones that made this bold proclamation? They lost their life because of who Christ was. You see, if you're willing to make this proclamation, great. It's the right answer, and it's the one you have to have. No, so then what are you going to do with it? Apply the truths of Scripture to your life. Walk out the door and live a lifestyle that echoes that of Jesus Christ. That's what you're called to do. That's the line drawn in the sand. Will you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? And if you really will, it'll be echoed in the way that you live. Live for Him, totally worth it. Do not waste the opportunity you've been given in a life here on earth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truths that we find throughout this text of Scripture. And God, I know that We really hammered this idea today. There's only two sides. You're for you or you're against you. And God, we can accept the truth that you are Lord, or we can reject it. And so I thank you for the apostles' bold proclamation of who you are. I pray that we in our own hearts, with our own mouths, would echo that. That God, we would put all of our faith and all of our trust in you, because you are the answer. You are the thing that everything pointed to. Jesus is the Messiah. And so God, I pray that our hope would be found there. And God, I do pray that we would respond correctly to that. That God, we wouldn't just think of you as Lord, but then continue to live as the Lord of our own life. But God, we would think of you as Lord and then submit to you as Lord. That God, we would live as servants of who you are. Thank you for your grace and your truth. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.